Palm Sunday, and at the same time, the last week of our One Another series. And as I began to think about what I would share with you in this last week of our One Another series, I was just struck by how many of the events that Palm Sunday introduces that will happen over the next week. See, Palm Sunday is not an event all in and of itself. Palm Sunday introduces the Passion Week. And in the midst of that week, one of my favorite places to go is the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, starting in about chapter 12, chapter 13. The rest of that book is all about one week in Jesus' ministry, the Passion Week. And not only does it cover that, but it covers the washing of the disciples' feet. Serve one another with humility. Remember hearing a little bit about that one sermon? And then predicting Judas' betrayal and Peter's betrayal, and in the midst of that, Jesus teaching, love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. He did that less than a week after he gave that teaching to his disciples. He went on and he talked about the comfort that was in the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And then John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer takes part during that time period where he prays for you and me. And he prays that we might be unified one with another, another one of the things that we looked at. And then we have the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus' agony while his disciples failed him, only yards away. His trials before Caiaphas and Pilate, the beatings, the mocking, the crown of thorns, Peter's denial. Forgive one another as I have forgiven you. Christ forgave Peter for denying him not once, but three times. Not before a tribunal necessarily, not even all of the time before people of authority, but a little servant girl. He got nervous. He got concerned. He denied Jesus Christ. And yet there was forgiveness for Peter. Then the collapse beneath the weight of the cross on his way to Golgotha, the place of the skull. His crucifixion, the mocking, the thirst. Seven sayings. One that amazes me when I look at it. All of them amaze me, but they say that Jesus Christ took the time on the cross to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know why that is so striking? Because we not long ago looked at, forgive one another as Jesus Christ forgave you. And look at the way he forgave on the cross. And then we think about all in the midst of those teachings, love one another, serve one another in humility. Be unified with one another as a testimony of who God is and what he does, all a part of Christ's prayer. And then just a quick summary of some of the other things we looked at. These one another things will never happen in your life unless you do it in a humble spirit. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And then Philippians, when it talks about the mind of Christ, it tells us not only not to think more highly of ourselves, but to consider others better than ourselves. What a bar that Jesus Christ sets as we go through these one another's of the way the church is supposed to work together, bearing with one another, encouraging one another. Be a Barnabas. People need encouragement. Every week I run across people. Every week people run across me when I need encouragement. We need to be encouraging one another, praying for one another because life is difficult and we are in a battle. And as I thought about that message last week and praying for one another, I did run across, as we get to bearing one another's burdens, this saying from Corrie ten Boom. So everybody know who that is? I thought everybody knew all these people that I knew from history till I realized some of my history is ancient history to some of the newer folks. But Corrie ten Boom, who spent excruciating time in Nazi concentration camps because of who she was and because of what she had done. And she said this about prayer. We never know how God will answer our prayers, but we can expect that he will get us involved and his plan for the answer. She went on to say, if we are true intercessors, we must be ready to take part in God's work on behalf of the people for whom we pray. I share that with you because as you saw the slide flash through, we're going to talk about bearing one another's burdens, and a part of that is admonishing one another. And often we pray for people, but what do we pray? You know, Lord, so-and-so needs to be saved, so send someone. When was the last time we said, send me? Or we look and we say, Lord, there's this problem in somebody's life, so if you could minister to them by your Spirit, but when was the last time we went as a Barnabas and tried to be that Christ-like ministry in their lives? And as Corrie ten Boom said that, and it struck me this week, as we pray, and we ought to pray for folks, we ought to pray for their needs because life is difficult. We are in a battle. There are spiritual needs that come by, but are we willing to be a part of the answer should God lay that upon our hearts? And I say that because it's difficult for all of us. It's difficult for me as a pastor. Because when you go with that kind of a passion, it's going to cost you something. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you energy. Sometimes it'll wear you out. Is there any better way to be worn out than in the service of Jesus Christ and for his people and for his church and to share his message? And so as we think about that, we need to think about these things, because as we consider bearing one another's burdens today, there are dangers and there are difficulties in bearing one another's burdens. Wouldn't it be nice if we just said, God, tell me what to do and life's going to be wonderful and it'll always be easy? When you start going through the one another's, are the one another's easy things to do in your life on a day-to-day basis? They're Christ-like, but are they easy? And does your life always feel like, okay, now I'll be happy? You have to be careful when we'd want to be happy, because too often our happiness revolves around us instead of around him. But when we get God's perspective on life, we also need to realize sometimes these bearing one another's burdens, these one another things that we're going to try to do, there are dangers and difficulties. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. It's the last verse before we get to Galatians 6:1 that I read this morning talking about bearing one another's burdens. It comes right after the whole passage on you're either going to live in the flesh or live in the spirit. And people who live in the flesh look one way, and people who live in the spirit look the other way, exhibiting love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, all of those things. And Paul at the end says, so walk in the spirit. And then as he's getting ready to talk about the passage we're going to look at in just a moment, he says this. And I believe verse 26 should really be attached to chapter 6, verse 1. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul's about to talk about bearing one another's burdens and what happens when folks fall into sin. And he said, before you get there, beware, here's a difficulty. Here's a potential problem. Here's a potential snag for you as you go through this thing. Don't become conceited. Because, but for the grace of God, it could be you. Don't be provoking one another. And that's an interesting thing. We're going to look at what that really means. Provoking one another is challenging one another. Don't become combative. I'm going to share a little bit later in part of an illustration, but this was one of those light bulb moments for me. Become a Barnabas. Don't become a Barney. Remember Barney Fife? I thought everybody knew Barney Fife. Until some of the college kids looked at us the other day. Who's Barney Fife? And I'm like, what? I thought they were yanking my chain. We actually went on our DVR and taped a bunch of black and white Andy Griffith shows so we could demonstrate Barney Fife and who he was. But don't be a Barney. And we'll talk about that as we get into this. But just don't do it. Be a Barnabas. Don't be provoking one another. Don't be envying one another. Don't let life start revolving around you, because even in this one another stuff, when we're doing it from the depths of our heart, when we're doing it with the right motives, it's so easy to get caught up in me. And it'll ruin everything. So we get into this passage and we find out, number one, we got to be involved in what's going on in people's lives if we are going to bear one another's burdens. Look at chapter 6, verse 1 of Galatians. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I'll be honest, this whole bearing one another's burdens, it ties in with admonishing one another. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Talking to one another about the truth. Talking about one another to one another about the truth in difficult times of our lives. Look at that verse. Brothers. Who is the Apostle Paul addressing? Church leadership? The deacons? He said, brothers. Brothers. He's got everybody there in the Galatian churches, and he's saying, here's what I want to tell you. If anyone, your good friend, your acquaintance at the church, someone you know who knows Christ, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, who are they? And this is the one time you almost chuckle when you're teaching through it and you think about it. People don't want to necessarily be the spiritual people. They want to weasel out of this because, well, this is just for spiritual people. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him with a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Anyone caught, that word caught's a very interesting word. In the Greek, it's hard to determine exactly what it means because it can mean all kinds of different things. It can mean somebody you actually walked on and you caught them in the midst of a sin that they thought you didn't know anything about. It could literally mean you caught them red-handed. You Barney Fifed them when they weren't looking. And you caught their sin and you know it's there and they know you know it's there. It can also mean the idea of caught as they've been arrested. They've been taken into account for their sin and now they're standing and giving account for it. It can also mean the idea that you are caught or you're snared by the sin itself. Like they were walking around and they stepped in a trap and got trapped in the sin. And no matter how you interpret it, the result's the same. This is how we take care of it. When somebody is caught in sin, or when they were sinning and they got caught, how are we supposed to handle that? How do we normally handle that? How many just want to rush into the situation and say, I want to set them straight and get them right again? There's no hands, but I think there's some honesty there too, isn't there? Because what happens if you say, if anyone caught up in a transgression, I'm going to go confront them about their sin. Does that go well for you? Does that ever go awry? You know, what are some of the things that you think when you get into that kind of a situation? I wasn't going to share this, but I chuckled so hard in my office. I was reading about this in one of the study books on this passage, and they were saying, what do people say? And some of them say, you know, well, it's not my affair. Let the Spirit of God carry it. And then at the bottom of the list, you know what it said? Let George do it. And I laughed and I thought, yeah, let's let George do it. I'll just call George Sykes. He deals with all that stuff and I can just keep going on. And then God convicted me again. But you look at that thing and you say, that's kind of our idea, isn't it? Let somebody else take care of it. And if we're really burdened about it, we'll pray, God, send somebody, but don't send me. You know, it's not a hear my send me moment. Because people who are trapped in sin, caught in sin, no matter how you interpret that first part of that verse, are usually not receptive to the truth, are they? And how do they normally react? I've done it. Who are you to tell me so-and-so, let me point out the log that's still in your eye? And you've got that whole Matthew thing. And even, and Paul's going to talk about that, but even if you're trying to walk with the Lord and you're taking care of that log, they'll find something to deflect, because nobody likes to be wrong. And so this is not an easy one another that we're looking here, people caught or trapped in sin. And so you get to the point, well, who is really responsible to help people who are caught in sin? You who are spiritual. What does that mean? You know, my first reaction when I read that, and especially when I want to stay in my office, rather I'm going to go let George do it, is say, you know, George is more spiritual than I am. George has been in the ministry much longer than I have. So when I read, let George do it, I thought, that's from the Lord. And then I looked at that, and you know what he's talking about? Put it back in context. You do not want to be one of the not spiritual people. Because Paul has just said, if you're in the Spirit, and you're walking in the Spirit, you are exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, so that makes you spiritual. And if you're not, you're walking in the flesh, and there's a whole list of terrible things that are part of your life as you're walking in the flesh. So either you're doing that, or you're in the flesh, and as much as I don't want to confront people, I don't want to be in the flesh. I want to be walking in the Spirit. So when God looks at you, he's saying, you who are walking in the Spirit, you who have the Spirit of God in your lives, brothers, sisters, it's our responsibility. If someone's caught in sin, to do what? And again, I don't know if they misinterpret the end of that verse or if it's just human nature. That's why Paul said, don't be conceited about the way you're doing this. He says, you who are spiritual, restore such an one. Don't ever go with the idea that, yeah, I am kind of spiritual. Let me tell you from my spiritual high point why you've got a problem in your life. It's not going to go well. Because he says here, we ought to go humbly to restore him, to bring him back. The motive in this, in bearing one another's burdens and admonishing one another is I want to bring somebody back to walking with Christ. Because we're a body. And if one hurts, we all hurt. And if one's fallen in sin, it affects the entire body. So let's bring them back to where they need to be. In love. In concern. In a family kind of atmosphere. Not in a beating them up. Not in a shooting your own and leaving them wounded on the side of the battle to get them out of the way. But we want to bring them back to where they were. We want to restore them to that place of health and vitality spiritually. And then do it with gentleness. Meekness. Again, you look at somebody who's fallen in sin, and Paul's saying, don't get the attitude that I sure am glad it's not me. I would never have done that. And as an administrator, I remember kind of chuckling. I went through classes, took all these classes on how to administrate, and you get into the practical classes, and somebody will very invariably tell you about now, one day you're going to have a kid that you know is guilty. You caught him in sin, okay? Galatians 6:1. And you're going to have a parent, and that parent is going to come in, and you know what they're going to tell you? My child would never do that. I wish I'd have written it down because I'm probably going to trip over it, but I read on the internet this week something about, you know, it's terrible when those who would never do that, they do the nevers that they'd never do, and you're never going to get over it kind of a thing. Because everybody, I had to happen. Deacon's child, one of the most respected students in the entire school. And for whatever reason, he was having a bad day. And one of my teachers, he was an athlete. And one of my tiny, skinny little female teachers, single teachers, walked up and asked him to do something. And he smarted off at her and told her he wasn't going to do it. And he didn't. And when I heard that, I thought she had to hear it wrong. That child would never have done that. And so I called the teacher in. I said, because it was a student who actually told me because they were shocked. And she came and she said, well, Pastor Vaughn, I know you're not going to want to hear this, but yeah, that's exactly what he did. And so I called him in. I said, what did you do in the gym? And you know what he told me? Yeah, nothing. I'm going, wait a minute. So I called the teacher in and he just sat there looking at me. So I called the parent in, who was, I thought was a friend of mine. And I said, we've got a problem. And your son's going to be disciplined, and he's got detention. And he looked at me across the desk, and one of those teaching moments finally came true. He said, my son would never do that. And I called the little teacher in. Bless her heart, she was so supportive. She came in, I said, can you just do me a favor, repeat what his son said to you? And she repeated what he said. And she walked out, you know what he told me? My son would never do that. I gave him detention anyway. He got the son at home. I think he finally confessed because the father never came back and said anything. But when we get to that point of arrogance where that can never happen to me, we're in for trouble. Because but for the grace of God, that's why Paul brings us together. That's why our one another relationships are so important. And that's why as spiritual members, we need to be willing to step out and do this. Romans 14, turn over to Romans 14 verse or 15 verse 14 just briefly. When we talk about who should be involved in this, Paul kind of reiterates this to the Romans, and he says, I myself am satisfied about you, brethren, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. I love that verse because often when we want to be not the spiritual people so we don't have to go confront somebody that's fallen into sin, what is one of the excuses we often give as Christians? Well, I don't know if I'm knowledgeable enough to deal with this. I need to send somebody who knows more than I do. And Paul looks and he says in Romans, I myself am satisfied about you, spiritual people in the church. Is that what he says? Yeah, I am satisfied with you, elders, pastors, deacons. Is that what he says? He says, I am satisfied with you, brothers. You get to be a part. Some of you are like, I don't want to be a part. You're a part. You get to be a part. Paul said, I look at you and I am satisfied. I am confident in the fact that you are full of goodness. You want to be full of goodness. The idea is that you are trying to live your life for Jesus Christ and do what's right. And we could go into all that, but we did when we went through Romans. But Paul's looking and said, I'm satisfied with you, my brothers, that you want to be like Christ. You want to do what's right. I'm satisfied with you, number two, that you are filled with all knowledge. Now, does he mean that you have every answer to every question that ever could come up? No, he doesn't. But you know what he's alluding to? And especially in our day and age, even more fully, we've got the answers. We could find, and he's saying, when you're full of knowledge, your knowledge needs to come from God's word, God's specific will, and God's ways. And when you're confronting somebody about sin, it's not what we think other Christians should and should not be doing. It's what this book says other Christians should and should not be doing. And there's a huge difference there. And we need to make sure that we base where we are, if we're going to go see a brother and sister, on the fact that our knowledge is coming from God's word, so his spirit can work and make a difference. And Paul looked and said, I'm satisfied that you're full of goodness. You want to live for Christ. You have the knowledge you need to have. And that thirdly, not only that, but you are able. You're capable. You know what he's saying? You can do it. In fact, sometimes you can do it better than the pastor can do it. If your friend falls into sin, who's got a personal relationship closer to them, me or you? And God has put you there, and he's put us together, one another as a body. And he's looking and he's saying, if somebody isn't in step with the Lord, we need to try and help one another. Now, does that always go well? And that's often why we're going to talk about, but why don't we do this? It's hard. It's hard when you love people. But the fact of the matter is, if you really love people, this is what you do. Because their walking with Christ is more important than your personal comfort zone and the level you're in. And so here's Paul asking folks, do this. Do it. And the word that he says here, able to instruct, it was really one of those key words that was flying around when I was in seminary. It's that noutheo kind of idea. And the idea is it applies a definite exhortation and a correction. A healing needs to take place. It's not just a, hey, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. Okay, let's go out and have coffee. You know, let's forget it. It's, we need to, here's what's happening. Here's what God says about it. And we need to get this right because I love you too much to let you keep walking wrong. And so Paul looks and he says, who can do that? I can do that. You can do that. You can do that. George can do that. But it's not George's job to do all of it. And that we need to get a heart where we say, you know what? I want to go and make a difference in people's lives because God has put us together. So number one, we need to be involved. Number two, we need to be obedient. Look at verse 2. Verse number 1 is basically telling us what Paul means by bear one another's burdens. Now in verse number 2 he says, so bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He's saying you need to do this. And bear is to carry something with endurance. It's a word that kind of gives a picture of there's effort that's going to be involved. It's not easy to bear one another's burdens. It's not easy to come alongside somebody who may have been caught in sin. But Paul's saying here, bear one another's burdens. And the word for burden here is a heavy load. It represents difficulties or problems that people are having trouble with. And it's something that's not easily necessarily taken care of. Which is why I said, if we're going to do this, we got to be obedient and do it out of the love of Christ because it will wear you out. It's a heavy burden. But God put us together for just that reason with one another, to be able to help one another out in good times and in difficult times. And so he looks and he says here, bear one another's burdens. How important is it that you do that? Because I know folks who just say, you know, I'm just not going to do it. You know, I know what that's going to cause. It's going to cause stress and strain in the relationship. It's going to make me feel very uncomfortable. They may lash back out at me. They might be right when they lash back out at me. It just makes us vulnerable when we do it, and it puts our relationships on the line, which is why they have to be relationships of one another in Jesus Christ, so that they can't be torn apart. And he comes on and he says here, bear one another's burdens, and here's how important it is, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We spent several years going through Romans, and Paul said, this fulfills the law of Christ. And what did he say does that? You love one another. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does wrong, does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. Paul said, it's our expression of Christian love. And he comes here and he says, bear one another's burdens because bearing one another's burdens, it's equivalent with, that's an expression of Christian love. That's how you fulfill the law of Christ. That's how you bring it all together where it needs to be. And so Paul says, be involved, be obedient. And the question there is, are you going to be obedient? Are you going to do it? Or are you going to look the other way? It's so easy just to look the other way. And then, as we do that, Paul knows who we are. The Holy Spirit of God knows who we are. And so there's a little bit of a warning here at the end, beginning of verse 3. It says, for if anyone thinks he's something, who's he talking about there? He said, here's somebody who fell into sin. Here's somebody who's spiritually led, who wants to bring them back to Christ. And in verse 3, he said, now if anybody thinks he's something, who's he talking about? Somebody kind of full of himself. Who might that be? It's like, if you're going to be the spiritual one, be careful, because the temptation is to think you're something when you're not. It's the grace of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God that makes you who you are. And he said, if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, ouch. What's the last thing somebody who thinks he's something wants to hear? No, you're not. Yeah, I'm important. No, you're not. I have the power here. No, you don't. And Paul says here, when you think you're something, you're really nothing, and you're only deceiving yourself. Do we ever deceive ourselves? I've shared this with you before, and it's been a perpetual thing. I really need to get it to the end of this thing. But, you know, I've been trying to lose weight off and on. I went to see the doctor. He agrees with me, unfortunately. You need to lose weight. He's given me a goal. He's given me a date to reach that goal. His goal is unreasonable, but he wants me to get there anyway. He's given me until August to get there. And then he said, now we're going to do a bunch of tests. And if you're not there, now we're going to take care of this blood pressure with all this medication. And I don't want to go there. So I'm trying to lose it. And I'm doing real well some weeks. And I get on the scale, and the scale said, hey, you lost a couple pounds. And I look in the mirror. I can't always find out where they came from or where they went, but they said I lost a couple pounds. And then I drive by Ingles after 6 o'clock at night. It shouldn't be called this, but they call it happy hour, and it's got a bad connotation in other places. But they're happy hours at the bakery. You can get 3 donuts for 99 cents. If you're cheap, you can get 1 for 33 cents. I never used to think about those donuts, but if I step on the scale and I lost 2 pounds and I'm driving by Ingles after 6 o'clock at night, you know what my wife doesn't tell me this. If my wife catches me, I'm in trouble. You know what I tell myself driving by there? I tell myself, I'm doing great. I look good. I'm losing weight. I need a donut. And then they're 3 for $1. Well, go ahead. You're doing great. And then I get on the scale the next day. It's not fooled. It knows what I did. There's only one guy who was deceived. The guy who knows better than to pull into Ingles in the first place. And we do that in our lives. And Paul said, be careful. Don't do that in this case. Don't think you're something spiritually when anything you are spiritually is by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit. And reach out to other people, not because you think you're something, but because he is. And you want them to be like him, just like you want to be like him. And newsflash, somebody's probably going to come to you someday. How are you going to react? Are you going to look and say, wow, I appreciate you risking friendship, risking nasty situations, risking being attacked to come see you? Or are you going to go after them? Because we often, in the flood, we don't react well to that. It's harsh. But you know why it's so harsh? Because so often we think we're something. And Paul says, don't think that way. He goes to verse 4. He says, here's what you need to do. But let each of us test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Now, Paul's not saying, look inside and say, hey, I am doing really good spiritually. Paul's saying, test your work, look inside, and realize it's chapter 5 that brought you where you are. It's the Spirit of God. It's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Look within yourself, see what's going on, and realize if you have any reason to boast, it's in the cross of Christ. And then move on from there, realizing that don't compare yourself with your neighbor. When we want to feel spiritual, we can always find a neighbor that we think is just a little bit worse off than we are. And that's who we make the comparison to. We don't find somebody who's grown spiritually and say, how well am I doing? Let's go over next to this guy. Oh, that looks bad. Oh, but he's not doing as well. Let's stand next to him for a minute. Now I feel better. Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't compare yourself to each other. And then he says something in verse 5 as we quit here. as we bring it to a close, for each one will bear his own load. Did Paul forget what he was talking about? What did he say in verse 2? Bear one another's burdens. That sounds great. I understand that in the passage. Now he comes to verse 5 and he says, each one will do what? Bear his own load. So why do I have to go bear somebody's burden? They're supposed to bear their own. Well, in the Greek, Paul uses a different word. And it's a much different word. The word in verse 2, bear your burdens, is a heavy load that's hard to take. It's an excruciating thing to go on a long time with it. And the word that he uses in verse 5 is each one needs to bear his own load. It's like your backpack. It's like you're a soldier and you've got your own backpack and you need to bear your own weight and carry it forward. And Paul's saying, help one another so that you get to the point that you can bear that load. And I kept thinking, why? It's hard to put all the pieces together until I ran across this quote in one commentary. John Stott said this, so we are to bear one another's burdens, which are too heavy for a man to bear alone. But there is one burden which we cannot share. Indeed, do not need to, because it's a pack light enough for every man to carry himself. That's our responsibility to God on the day of judgment. On that day, you cannot carry my pack. I cannot carry yours. Each man will have his own load. And the reason Paul says, bear one another's burdens, admonish one another, is so that we're all looking to that day and saying, I want you and you and you to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want you to be so close to the Lord that you are doing what you ought to do in that day of judgment. It's not about me, but I want to check my own work out. I want to make sure I'm getting there too. But we bear one another's burdens so that we learn to bear the load that we're supposed to bear, being like Jesus Christ. That's how the body works when it's functioning well. That's what all these one another's are about. As we finish our one another study, don't be a Barney, be a Barnabas. You remember Barney? I remember one episode. I felt like Barney this weekend. I had to go do some training at the archery thing, and we had whistles. And it reminded me of the Barney episode where he had a whistle. And he was running all over town, whistling at people who were breaking ordinances every time he found them. Don't bring your whistle to church. Don't run around looking for people. In episode after episode, Barney goes out, and he's looking for trouble. I feel bad for poor Andy, who just wants to snooze in the sheriff's office. You know, everything's going well. It's a sleepy town until Barney gets there. Don't be a Barney looking for trouble, but be a Barnabas when you see it. Be willing to reach into somebody's life when you see it. Be willing to make a difference, and not because you're the man. Barney's problem was he thought he was the man. He thought he was something, and was Barney something? He was something, but he wasn't something. And too often, if somebody shot our lives, it'd be like an episode of Mayberry, and we might look a little like Barney, when we ought to be like Barnabas. Find somebody, you see somebody with a need, reach up alongside, bring them to where they need to be in Christ, so they can bear that load that they're supposed to bear, not for your reputation, but for his glory. We're about to sing. We're going to talk about the fact that we have a wonderful, merciful Savior. He is the source of our hope and suffering. May we practice the one another passages together in a church in such a way to praise and honor and glorify him, that we may bring praise to him at his coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this look into your word. And Lord, there are certain things that we look at in the scriptures that bring us hope, that bring us joy. And then we look at commands that we look at sometimes and we take a step back and think, I don't know if I can do that. God, I pray that by your Spirit, you will help us to be what we ought to be in Christ. May we look at all these one another passages and work in our lives. There's not one person sitting in here in this auditorium that's perfect, never has an issue, never needs to draw closer to Jesus Christ. But Lord, I pray that you will answer the prayer of Christ to unify us, draw us close together. And as we do so, Father, help us to exercise these one another passages together. May we love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, bear with one another, bear one another's burdens. Lord, may we be what we ought to be in the Spirit of Christ, for Christ, for your honor and glory. And may the world see Jesus Christ as a result. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.